We've been hearing about Paul's travels, his second missionary journey. He's gone through Philippi and then on to Thessalonica and then later to Berea. In both Thessalonica and Berea, Paul went and met with the Jews in the synagogue, and the Jews from Thessalonica chased him out of town, persecuted him, and he had to leave both Thessalonica and Berea. And today, Paul arrives in the city of Athens, a place of relative safety for him. Now, as is his custom, he does go to the synagogue. But in Athens, he does something a little different. He also goes to the marketplace, a place where people exchange ideas on a daily basis, things that are new. And there he reasons with them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And what he's going to tell them applies to us as well as it did to the people of Athens of their day. The God of the Bible is the God of all mankind, and his gospel is for all of us. Listen carefully as I read, starting in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, through the end of the chapter. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The time of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word we've just heard. You speak to us through it. And so we want to have ears to hear. Holy Spirit, would you shed light on this word this morning for us? Would you shed light in our hearts and teach us what we need to hear? We know this is your word spoken long ago, but it is also spoken to us now, living and active. And Lord, we need you to open our ears and eyes. So please do that. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, George Carlin summed up the cultural view we have of religion like this. He said, quote, "Religion is like a pair of shoes. Find one that fits for you, but don't make me wear your shoes." Now, there are many things about George Carlin's quote that go against the Bible, but one of the most fundamental things that I think are addressed here in Acts 17 is that last statement. Notice he said, "But don't make me wear your shoes." And behind that statement, George Carlin is getting at a view of our culture that says, don't tell me about your religion or your truth claims, because what's true for you may not be true for me. It's not necessarily true for me just because it's true for you. And that's a common refrain in our culture. We believe that religion and beliefs are something private and private opinion. But this account of the Apostle Paul in Athens tells us something completely contrary to that. One of the things abundantly clear here in this text that we just read is that God, this God of the Bible, is the God of all human beings. He's over all human beings. He's not just the God of this specific group of the Jews, but he's the God over all people, not just one group but all. And that's what Paul's making clear here in our text. And we see that especially in verses 16 and 17, what leads him to talk to these people in Athens. Notice what it says. "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. And he saw that the city was just full of idols. It was buried in idols." So verse 17 tells us, "He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons," but notice it says, "and he did something else. He also reasoned in the marketplace." Notice Paul does something slightly different. In the last two cities he was at, we read Thessalonica and Berea, he went to the synagogue, he stayed at the synagogue pretty much the whole time and reasoned with them until he was kicked out of town. But here he also goes to the marketplace, and we read that Paul's proclaiming to these people in the marketplace the same message he's preaching to the people in the synagogue. And we see that in verse 18 by what happens. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with Paul. And some said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others said, "Well, he seems to be preaching about some foreign divinities." Why? Notice what it says. "Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." It was his common theme. Yes, he spoke it to a different audience, but he spoke the same basic message. It was this Jesus of Nazareth who died and was killed on a Roman cross, rose again from the dead. Now, I want you to consider what that means, that Paul gave the same message to the marketplace that he gave to the synagogue. It means that Paul was thinking, an underlying premise of doing that is the thought that, you know, the God that we worship as Jews is not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of all human beings. He made all human beings. He created them. And they all, human beings, ought to worship him. Paul was not thinking, well, you know what? We have our God as Jews, but, you know, those pagan people worship their own gods, and you know what? They worship their own gods just like we worship our gods, so they're okay, we're okay. Just worship whatever God seems right to you. Like George Carlin says, religion's like a pair of shoes. Find one that fits and wear it. But don't make me wear your shoes. Paul didn't have that thinking at all. That's why he went to the marketplace. Paul knew these Athenians needed this God just as much as the Jews did. Paul knew that the God of the Bible was not just the God of the Jews. He was the God of all people. He was the God who created all human beings and sustained them. And we see that's the truth that came out in his message when he spoke to them. Notice what he told them in verses 24 and 25. So he was in a marketplace, and then at the marketplace, these Stoic and Epicurean philosophers said, I want you to come to the area of Pagus today and tell us about this new philosophy you're giving us. And what did he tell them? Look at verses 24 and 25. What was his message? The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Notice what Paul's saying. This God of the Bible made everything, and he sustains everything. As Christians, we call that God's works of creation and providence. It means he began everything by creating it, and he keeps everything running by sustaining it by his hand of providence. God created every human being, Paul says. He made the world and everything in it. This God is the one who made every human being on the face of the planet. There's every nation derives from this creation that God has done. In verse 26, he tells them that, notice. This God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth at times determined by him in allotted periods and boundaries where they should live. So he's saying, you know what? God made every human being, including you, you who live in Athens. God made every tribe and tongue and nation in the world, and he determined the exact places where they should be born and where they should live. In other words, God determined that you, sitting here today, would be born in the United States, or you would have been born in Ghana, or you would have been born in South Korea, or you've been born in Rwanda. Name your nation. God determined the exact times and places where we should live as human beings. He did that for every single human being, Paul wants them to know. Not only that, but Paul says he sustains you right now, you person who lives in Athens. He holds you up. He gives you, verse 25, life and breath and everything. In other words, the reason your lungs are breathing air right now is because this God who created all things is giving you breath. The reason your heart is beating right now is because this God is making your heart beat. He's keeping it beating. The reason the blood is coursing through your veins right now as a human being is because this God is keeping you alive and sustaining you. And that's true for every human being on the planet, Paul says. There's no human being who can't say, well, you know what, I'm a Buddhist and I don't believe in this God, so that's not the God who's keeping me alive. Paul says, no, actually, he is the God who's keeping you alive, and he's keeping everyone alive, every human being on the planet, in every city, town, nation, and state in the world. Paul is saying, these things are true for every human being. This God of the Bible is the one who gives life and breath to everything. Now, you may wonder why it's so important for us as Christians to believe this. Why is it important for us as Christians to believe that this God that we worship is not just the God of us as Christians, but he's the God of the whole universe? Well, I would say I cannot think of a topic that is more relevant today for us as Christians in our culture than this very fact. And let me tell you why. We live in a culture, in a world, where the spirit of the age is relativism, it's called. In other words, our culture and the world, the ethos that is around us, is that truth is relative. In other words, what's true is true for that culture, but it may just be for that culture. It's not true for every culture and every time and every place. It's not necessarily true just because it's true for those people. And a way to say it, another way to flip it around, is say we have lived in a time and an age where we do not believe there's absolute truth. There's no truth that's true for every human being in every place and every time. In other words, there's no overall truth. There's no overall truth that's true for everybody. But Paul's saying here that's not true. Paul's going exactly against that spirit of our age that says there's no universal absolute truth. He says, no, there is an absolute truth. There's an absolute God who created all human beings, created truth, and he is the one who sustains all human beings, and he is the one who is behind all things. He's not just the Jews' God. He's the God of the universe, the whole world. And what I want you to consider this morning is this. Since we know that and believe it as Christians, what should we do? We need to take then this God and the message of this God to everyone, everyone around us, everyone in our culture, everyone in the world. And we can do that because we know he is the God over all human beings. So two questions I want to answer from our text briefly this morning. First, why do we take God's message to all people? And secondly, how do we take God's message to all people? Why do we as Christians take God's message to all people? And how do we take his message to all people? First, why? Why do Christians take God's message to all people? Well, as I mentioned, because he's a God of all people and they need it. So why do we take the message to all people, this message of the gospel and the word of God? Because they need it. God makes it clear this message is for the Athenian people as well as the Jews. And he makes that clear, abundantly clear, one of the parts of the message in verse 30. Notice what Paul's message is to these people in Athens, especially at the Areopagus, the Mars Hill, Areopagus, in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Notice there's a command here, and notice it's toward all people everywhere. It's a command saying, here's what God is commanding that must be done. In other words, it's necessary for every human being. It's necessary, every human being needs it, and it's clear that it's every human being because he couldn't make it more explicit, could he? God commands all people everywhere. Every person, everywhere. So here's the point. As a Christian, you can be sure of this. There is one thing needed by every person who's not a follower of Christ. There's one thing that every person who's not a Christian needs. You can be sure of it from these words. And that is, they need repentance. That's what Paul's saying to these Athenians, and it's the same true message today. God commands all people everywhere to repent. So you can know what every person needs. And that is against what our cultures think. Like, how do I know what that person needs? They seem to be doing fine with their own religion. I don't know. Do they need Christianity and the message of the gospel? This answer is yes, they do. And you can know that. That's why as Christians, we're not like salesmen. Think of a salesman, a good salesman. What does a good salesman do? The first thing he does is listen to the client he's talking, at least an honest salesman. He listens to the client, and he finds out what they need. And he may find out, you know what, they don't need my product. So imagine there's a computer software guy who works on computer networks for companies. So he goes to this company and sits down and talks to them and says, tell me what you need. And the IT guy tells him, well, here's what we got. We've got a company here of 200 employees. We've got two locations, one here in Dallas and one in San Francisco, and we want to talk and want to set up this network to do this. And the salesman sits down and he listens to that and he goes, oh, you know what? That's bigger than I can do. Actually, I work more in this area and do this kind of thing. You don't need me. You need this guy. Now, an honest salesman would say that. As Christians, that's not our way of working here, the way Paul's saying. No, actually, we know what every human being does need because God tells us here. What is every human being? God commands every human being everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? To turn. Repent means to turn, a turning of the mind, literally. A turning of the mind to say, I was living my life and going this way, following the ways I wanted to walk. And now I hear of this God who created all things, who sent his son Jesus Christ to save people. Ah, I need him. I need him. I need to go this direction now. I was going that way. I'm going to go this direction. It's a direction. It's a turning of the mind. It's turning away from sin and to the God who saves. And Paul's saying here to these people in Athens, to all of us today, every human being needs that. Now, what are they turning to, this God who saves? Notice, Paul does not get to the rest of the story. Did you notice that? His sermon is kind of cut short here. You could read this and say, well, there's no message of Jesus Christ. There's no message of death on the cross for sins. There's no, like, where does that come up? Well, notice it got cut short. As soon as he gets to the resurrection and talks about that, notice what happens in verse 32. They heard the resurrection and then mocked. They said, okay, wait a second, we've heard enough. Paul is just talking about the resurrection regarding Christ's judgment, saying there is a day appointed when God will judge, and you need to turn. And he was just going to say, what do you need to turn to? The Savior Jesus, whom God sent to die for sins. And we know that's Paul's message from the rest of Acts. It's not something I'm making up. Go back and read the first 16 chapters of Acts, and you see that clearly. In Acts 13, just a couple chapters earlier, Paul said this in another town. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That was Paul's message. This gospel message is that there is a Savior that God sent, his son, Jesus Christ. He came into the world to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. And he says that in Acts 16, just the chapter before. Remember in Philippi? What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer he must do? Remember, he tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for sins. You need the Savior. So when you're turning to this Savior, turning away from your idols, turning to the Savior. Now, notice Paul's argument that gets them there. This is very important of what leads to that need for repentance. In verse 22 through 30, Paul's argument goes like this. Notice what he says. In verses 22 and 23, he talks to these people. He says, men of Athens, I can see that you're very religious. There are a lot of places to worship. You have a lot of gods. And I even see one, notice in verse 23, there's an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. So Paul's wanting to point out to them, there's a god that you're even admitting, right? You philosophers and the Athenians who put a lot of weight in knowing and understanding and intellect and knowledge, you're admitting there's a God that you don't know, but he's out there. And actually, this is where we get the word agnostic. Have you heard of agnostic before? Agnostic is someone who believes there's probably some higher being. We can't know for sure, but we definitely can't know about this higher being. It's against knowing, doesn't know. That's what he's saying here. So you're saying there's a God you don't know about. Well, then how does Paul respond to that? This God that you don't know about, I'm here to tell you about him. This God that you don't know is the God that's revealed himself through the scriptures to the Jews. And I'm here to tell you about him. And notice, Paul doesn't see that as arrogant. Paul just sees it as, I'm a messenger of the true king. And I want to tell you, the very thing that you're missing, you want to know about this God, I have it for you. Paul points out to him, and you know what? This God that you don't know about, I'm going to tell you, he's the true God. He created all human beings, and he gives them life and breath, and everything is his argument. And then he goes on to tell them, you know what? And really, he's not far from each one of you. In him, verse 28, he's quoting from one of their philosophers. In him we live and move and have our being. You know that, right? And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul's saying, because we're his offspring, we don't think of God. It would be foolish to think of God as like silver or gold or a stone or an image formed of the hands of men. That doesn't seem wise, does it? Why would you make a God form an image of something that's stone or gold or silver? No, the one true God created us in his image. And then notice Paul gets to the juggler in verse 30. I want to tell you, the times of ignorance God overlooked. In other words, God overlooked that ignorance of you making idols and exchanging God's truth for a lie and serving and worshiping the creature rather than a creator. But I'm here to tell you, now is a time that that ends. He's been extremely patient with you, but now he's revealing to you himself, and he's telling you, he's commanding you to repent, to turn to him and worship the true God and not these idols. Now God is, and notice he pushes it pretty hard on verse 31, doesn't he? God has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man he's appointed. Notice there's a judgment day coming, Paul tells him. God's fixed a date. It's much like my daughter. She's getting married in November. Fixed a date. And you've probably seen that. People who get married, like a year ahead, they'll send you a card in the mail that says, "Keep mark the date. Put this in your calendar, because it's going to happen on that day." Same way Paul's telling them here, mark the date. There's going to be a date. I can't tell you the exact date yet, but there's a date on the calendar of the cosmos. There's going to be a day of judgment. It surely is going to do it. It's fixed there. God's not going to move it. As human beings, we change dates. We change meetings because we can't make it, get rained out, something bad happens. God's fixed a date, and it's going to happen. There's going to be a day of judgment. He's going to judge in righteousness, meaning he's going to judge according to his righteous standard every human being on the planet. And he's appointed a judge. And notice he doesn't name that judge right away. But he says, he alludes to this judge, who this judge is, by saying, and he's given assurance of this judgment and the judge by raising him from the dead. What Paul's talking about there is what happened when Christ rose from the dead. There were several things that happened, but one of the things is it vindicated him and proved him to be the Son of God who rose from the dead with power. It said everything that he'd said and did and thought in this life was now proven to be true, that he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. How? He rose from the dead, and as the one risen from the dead, he is shown by God and proved to be by God to all mankind that he is the Lord and judge of all mankind. So Paul's saying, turn from your idols to this God and come to this Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. So why do we take the message to all people? Because we know as Christians, all people need it. It's a message all people need to hear, all people of all times and all places. And we know that it's the very heart of the Christian message, isn't it? We need a Savior. We are people who do not do what God tells us to do. And we need a Savior. And God is telling us, I sent a Savior. And now I want you to take this Savior and the news of this Savior to the world. And you may be a person thinking in the spirit of the age, but how do I know what a person needs? Paul's saying right here in the Word of God says, I'll tell you, I know what every human being needs. They need a Savior. And I have given a Savior. They need to turn to him, to repent and turn and find forgiveness of sins in him. So we as Christians don't follow the spirit of the age that says, well, I don't know really what that person needs. They may be doing their own religion fine and everything's okay with them. That's not the way the Bible talks. It says, no, there is a message of the gospel that all people need to hear. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. But secondly, so that's why we take the message to all people. But notice also how we take the message to all people. We proclaim it. That's what Paul did. Notice verse 23. Notice what Paul did when he sees this altar to an unknown God. He says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now that proclaim word is an important word. It means he's declaring something to them, making something known to them. And remember I said earlier, you know, this is something they didn't know because they're even admitting this is an unknown God. This is a God that we don't know about yet. So Paul's saying, I'm here to tell you about him. I'm going to declare this to you. I'm going to tell you who he is. So the all-important thing to notice is in his proclamation is it's an announcement. It's not Paul giving them his personal opinion. It's not Paul giving them, trying to win them over to his particular point of view. It's not Paul trying to persuade them to a particular party or group. It's Paul as a messenger of God proclaiming to them, announcing to them, telling them this message that there's a God who created you, who's going to judge you, and has sent a Savior to rescue you from that day of judgment. It's a proclamation. We really have to, as Christians, get in our heart and minds to really believe that's what we're doing when we tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes it's hard. I get such in the ethos of our culture, I feel like, should I talk to this person about the Lord? And there's different pressures you feel, and sometimes it's like, well, who am I to say to them? It's at that time we need to go back to Acts 17 and say, wait a second, I'm not giving them Dave Rogers' opinion. I'm an ambassador. I'm a messenger proclaiming something. So think of it like this. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we had David Billingsley's ordination service. And David Billingsley was being ordained to be a minister of the word, a servant of the word, to preach the word. And I said that David, as a minister of the gospel, is like the FedEx guy. And that's true for all of us as Christians. Not only just a minister of the gospel, but all of us as Christians. Think of yourself like the FedEx guy. The FedEx guy does not make the package or letter. He didn't write the letter. He just delivers it. So he comes to your door and gives it to you. You may be mad about the message, but you don't get mad at the FedEx guy. Or at least you shouldn't, right? It's like that saying, don't shoot the messenger. He's only bringing the message. And that's similar to what we're seeing here with Paul. Paul's saying, I'm here to proclaim something to you. I'm not here to just tell you my opinion. I'm not just here to get you on a party or a side or a political view. I'm here to just be an announcement to you, to proclaim something to you that the God of the universe has said. So we need to hear that and understand that mindset as Christians to understand how we bring people the gospel. We're not trying to convince somebody of our party affiliation. We're not trying to convince somebody of our own opinion and say, hey, come over to my side and think the way I do because I and this party think this way. No, you're there as a FedEx guy to tell the message and say, listen, I'm sorry you hate the message, but I didn't make up the message. It's not my message to give. I'm just saying, here's a way you should do it as a Christian. Say, you know, here, let's read what it says. And I didn't write this. God spoke it through his prophets and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said. Let's look at what he said. So as I said, maybe you're a person here that you've soaked in this world's spirit of the age, and you say, you know what, who am I to impose my beliefs on another person? If you feel that way, think about what Paul's saying and doing here, and think about the word of God and what it is, and the gospel and what it is. It's not convincing of a party affiliation. It is a proclamation of this is the God of the universe. Here's who he is, and here's what he's done. And there is a day when he's going to judge all men. You will face him. And you can say that with confidence. Why? Not because Dave Rogers knows about it, just because he thought of it. No, because God has appointed a day. It's in the scriptures he's appointed a day. God tells us he's appointed a day. And he's appointed a Savior for that day. So that in him we can have forgiveness of sin, so that on that day we can be declared not guilty because he died in our place. That's the whole Christian message. There's a God that we are to worship and be accountable to, and he sent a Savior. And that's what we remember when we come to this table every Lord's Day that we have the supper. We come to this table to fix our eyes on this God who sent a Savior, who said, there is a day coming of judgment, and you have sinned, but I am taking your sins on myself, and I will take the punishment you deserve so that you can be set free. And so come to this table today hearing the proclamation of the Lord saying, all who come to him will never be cast out. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the appointed food for your soul. I give you all that you need as a human being to have a right relationship with the living God. Come and enjoy this feast today on him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth and for being our Savior. The Savior who's come from heaven to be the bread of life that we need so desperately. Lord Jesus, would you sink into our hearts a true conviction of what is true? You are the Lord. We are FedEx guys. Lord, give us deep conviction and love for you and others to bring this gospel to everyone around us. We pray in your name. Amen.